Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 139. In verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame is not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest places of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O Lord! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now, God created you fearfully and wonderfully. That means He made you in His own image. He made you with incredible value and purpose. And then He wrote all of your days in a book before you were actually born. When we say that the works were finished in Hebrews 4:3 from the foundation of the world, indeed they were. They were written. Your life has been recorded before you were even alive. Keep in mind that all points of time exist simultaneously, according to Albert Einstein. And therefore, with God being able to create all of time and populate it simultaneously, all of your days were created also. And this is before you even got here. Now, you were created with a purpose. This is one thing that sometimes we forget. That we were created with a purpose. And everything in our lives is according to that purpose. That purpose ultimately played out at the cross, where we became, in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, one new man with Him. We were dead in trespasses and sins. This was the product of the Garden of Eden, the fall of humanity. So we were dead in trespasses and sins, and then through the cross, He made us alive in Him. So we were designed by God to live the life of God in Galatians 2:20. John 10:10 says He came to give us life and give it to us superabundantly. Now, in that passage, the thief comes. When he does come, he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. So God came to give you life, and the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief comes to take away your life. Now, in Genesis 3:1, the thief is extremely subtle. And he introduced into the garden his own tree. In Ezekiel 31, the trees of the garden were associated with angels, and Satan's tree was in the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's why it was the forbidden tree. Verse 18 of Ezekiel 31 tells us that was Satan's tree. That's the tree that produces death. God intended for us to live the life of God. That's the tree that produces death. In Genesis 2:16 and 17, God said, you can eat of any tree, you cannot eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It produces death. Now, the thing about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and this is why many people go to it, is that there is a good side and an evil side. Yet it's the same tree. However, often people will go to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in some form of good, perhaps human good apart from divine good, perhaps human morality apart from spirituality, And they think that their relationship with God, their life with God, is based in this. The problem is that as Jesus told those people who will say to him, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in your name?" in Matthew 7:21-23, he'll say to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you're workers of iniquity." So my good is not a source of life, nor is my good a source of any sort of standing before God. My morality is not a source of life. It's not a source of any standing before God. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against morality. It saves nations. It does not save souls. We were designed for something different. We were designed for the life of God. So since we were designed for the life of God, and the whole purpose was for us to have it, that's what the cross was about in Ephesians 2:15-16. How do I live the life of God? Because Satan has taught us not to live the life of God. Yet God wants us to live the life of God. In Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, that's the way he is. He is as he thinks. Your life is determined by your thought life. And because your life is determined by your thought life, the enemy targets your thought life in order to keep you from the life of God. Look at what happened with Eve. Eve had clear definition from God. She knew what that definition was. Yet in verse 1 of Genesis 3 in the original language, does it make any sense to you, Eve? Can it be that God said you can eat of any tree of the garden, but you can't eat from the best tree? Does it make any sense? I like to use this example. I think it's a pretty appropriate one. You can have any strawberry, you just can't have the red strawberry. If it's the yellow strawberry, you can have it. If it's the nice, juicy red one, you can't have it. Does that make any sense? What kind of a supermarket is that? It's a similar kind of idea, except accusing God. Why? So that she would stop thinking with God's definitions. And she would start thinking with her empirical senses. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, the knowledge is not the problem, the source of the knowledge is. It's not knowledge gained through the Word of God by faith, it's knowledge gained apart from the Word of God through the empirical senses. And so Satan tries to attack us in our thought life, very frequently trying to get us to give up the life of God because of natural constructs. We walk by sight, natural construct. We respond to circumstances rather than responding to God, natural construct. We fear, natural construct. We get angry, natural construct. We get insecure, anxious, natural construct. We get into all these different types of natural constructs. We go by what somebody says about something or what somebody says about someone rather than listening to the Holy Spirit, rather than staying true to the Word of God. Natural construct. Satan uses these natural constructs to distract us from the mind of Christ so that he could remove us from the life of God. He comes to kill. And so what he'll do is he'll get us occupied. What they said, what they did, what it looked like, what it seemed like, how it felt. All these natural constructs. And when we become occupied with those, he manages to rob us of life. That person does not have superabundant life. Notice that people who are miserable, they're never miserable about anything that's not self self-related, self-oriented. They're always miserable about something and their relationship to it. That means necessarily that they're living outside of faith, outside of the mind of Christ. And it produces misery. Why? Because they're experiencing death. Anything outside of life is death. We got our life from Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and Christ died for us. And so the only way we can find our life is in Christ. The only way we can lose our life is to step outside of that. Now, positionally, we cannot lose our life with God. Positionally, we are saved, and that cannot be taken from us. God is not after us simply having a position with no experience of that position. What He says about us is the ultimate truth. God wants us to experience that ultimate truth. So God gives us His mind through the Word. He gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us in His mind through the Word. And He produces life in us. So Satan has to attack that. He doesn't want us to have it. He comes to kill. So Satan attacks it. And he attacks it with all manner of distractions. In Song of Solomon 2:15, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Well, my life is a life of a relationship with Christ that is the same relationship as a vine has with a branch. But these little foxes spoil that relationship. The enemy tries to corrupt your life with the little foxes. That is to say, the enemy tries to corrupt your life with the details that steal your life. In Mark 4:19, in the parable of the sower, Jesus says that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things, lust is any desire apart from the will of God. And that lust for other things entering in choke off the word and it becomes unfruitful. Well, in John 15:5, if I keep myself in the love of God and I keep the Word of God in my frame of reference, I become fruitful. But the enemy counters that. And he takes the cares of this world. So you have an issue. You have relationship problems. You have spiritual warfare. You have financial issues, the cares of this world, things that people sit there in church thinking about rather than listening to the message. These are little foxes that spoil the vine, the deceitfulness of riches. People serve the mighty dollar. And this is true with many Christians. People serve the mighty dollar. And they will sacrifice a life with God for the mighty dollar. They will sacrifice in some cases, fortunately not too many, but I've come across one or two in my time. They will sacrifice being proper representations of who Christ is to a lost and dying world if it means that they can make a buck from the lost and dying world. There's nothing more disgusting than a dishonest, dishonorable, unethical Christian in his business. And yet, these people, they are very concerned with that buck. And so they become deceitful. Sometimes people are concerned with acceptance. And they're afraid of a bad reputation. Maybe they don't want to associate with somebody who's in the spiritual warfare. A lot of people have seen that happen. And the little foxes come and steal their life from them. Why? You have an enemy. He is a killer. He doesn't want you to experience the life of God that God died to give to you. And so these little foxes come in, these little details, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things, these desires that people have. Well, why can't I have that? God keeps saying no. Why can't I have that? The very good reason is that God knows it would hurt you. You think you want it, you don't have a clue. Because you cannot see 2 seconds into the future, which God sees as plain as it was right in front of him on a table today. God knows the future, it's in front of him. You don't. You say, God, I want this. Whatever it happens to be. God, I want that relationship, a young lady. God, I want that relationship. And God says, no. Why can't I have a relationship? All my girlfriends are getting married. Why can't I have that relationship? Because you don't realize the guy's a jerk. Or why can't I do that? Why can't I, whatever, go to that college over there? Why should I stay within my call rather than going across the country for an education? Why not, God? Because your call is much more valuable than your education. Seek first the kingdom of God in Matthew 6:33, and all these things are going to be added unto you. It's much more valuable. God is not out to rob you, even when we cooperate with the enemy to rob ourselves. You see, these are the little foxes. They rob us of life. Well, I don't see why I couldn't have that. What's wrong with that? Tree of knowledge of good and evil is what's wrong with that. You say it's good, and God says, it's not from me. Wait for me. They that wait upon the Lord, wait for me. Why? Because then it becomes an impartation of life rather than something I do myself at the tree of knowledge of good and evil and have it be an impartation of death. It's not the detail, it's the source. There's nothing wrong with making a lot of money, but if that becomes the focus of your life at the cost of your relationship or your call or what have you with God, it's not worth it. No amount of money in the world could compare to the value of a call or a relationship with God. You could be Elon Musk and have his money. Now, I'm not commenting on him personally. I don't know the state of his soul. But you could have as much money as he has, and you can work yourself silly to get it. But if it costs you your call, it's not worth a single penny. He's not going to take a penny with him. And maybe he's saved, I don't know. I'm hoping he is. But he's not going to take a penny with him. You are born for eternity. You're not born for time. You're only in time until you're equipped for eternity. So time is your opportunity to equip you for your life. But if I live the life of God now, I will be equipped for the life of God. If I live the life of God now, I'll enter into the purposes of God. If I live the life of God now, I'll enter into the value that that life possesses, and I'll get to enjoy that value now. Don't let the little foxes spoil your vine. The cares of this world, desires apart from the will of God, deceitfulness of riches, they spoil your life with God. They don't enhance it, they spoil it. Oh, I don't understand why. Because you're staring at the thing rather than at Christ. You're staring at a detail rather than receiving life that God desires you to have that would give you the capacity for all things. And then when you finally have that life, He can freely give you all things. We don't often realize this, but sometimes we actually hinder God's blessings of us by making the blessing the issue. If I make the blessing the issue rather than the one who gives it, then I've turned the blessing into an idol and now he can't give it. So he has to wait until he deals with my idolatry before he can bless me. That's not always the case, but sometimes it is. And so we watch out for the little foxes. We catch the little foxes. We find them. We get rid of them. We put them away. We don't let the little foxes have their way in our lives. Satan sends them to steal our life. If somebody is saying, I want, honestly, they're not enjoying a superabundant life. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. And yet they say, I want. And God says, you don't know what you are asking for. In Ephesians 4:26, we have a much misunderstood passage here, but it's a very important passage. It says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. The word angry is the word orgizo in the original language. It's in a passive voice. And it means to be provoked into an emotional state. So it's not necessarily anger. Can be a number of other things. To be provoked into an emotional state. And then it continues, but do not sin. In Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. So what it's saying is, do not let sin bring you into an emotional state. Whatever is not of faith, do not lack your application by faith of the Word of God to where you would enter an emotional state. And then he also says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And again, this is not a good translation. What it's actually saying is, do not try to superimpose light on your iniquity. So do not let sin bring you into an emotional state, and don't then try to superimpose light from the Word of God by getting religious on your iniquity. Don't go to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil to support your iniquity, is what it's saying. This is a popular strategy from the enemy. People get into an emotional state, but it may not be anger. It may be longing. I long for company. I long for comfort. I long for this, that, or the other thing. And they're in this longing place because they don't know the love of God. They don't have a healthy, functioning relationship with Him. And so they are longing for something. And then they'll try to justify it, usually through religious thinking, at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They'll bring in some passage from the Word of God, misapply it, it becomes religion, and they try to superimpose that on what is actually iniquity to justify their iniquity. Well, that is a loss of life. God didn't give you iniquity. God freely gives you all things, but seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the life of God, and then you can receive all things. If you keep yourself in the love of God and the Word of God is in your frame of reference, in John 15:7, you can ask for whatever you would like, and it will be given to you. But you have to have this relationship with God. You have to have this life of God that this relationship produces before you can say, well, all things will be given to me. Because until then, frankly, you're in sin. God doesn't even hear. And so you don't go into this emotional state. Don't let yourself be brought in there by the fact that you're not operating in faith, and then try to justify the iniquity with some sort of tree of knowledge mentality, trying to slap a passage from the Bible, misusing it, misquoting it, the way that the enemy did in Matthew chapter 4 against Jesus. And it's nothing. It's just iniquity. It has no value. It has no strength. And then you wonder to yourself, why doesn't it work? Because you haven't done it. You haven't kept yourself in the love of God. You haven't kept yourself in the Word of God. You have not kept yourself in the life of God. So, of course, it doesn't work. You're dead, practically speaking. In Psalm 4:4, you have the Old Testament precursor to that verse. Tremble and do not sin. Again, things that bring you into an emotional state. Tremble and do not sin. Speak within your own heart on your own bed and be still. Counsel yourself. Counsel yourself. It's so important for Christians to learn to counsel themselves. Often we don't. They'll pay $500 an hour to a counselor, but they won't counsel themselves with the Word of God. The Word of God gives you everything you could possibly hope for. It gives you wisdom, it gives you encouragement, it gives you comfort, it gives you correction, it gives you instruction, it gives you direction. It tells you everything you possibly could want to know and much more. But people won't counsel themselves with doctrine. Sometimes because they just don't have it, and sometimes because there's a little bit of pride producing rebellion. But they won't counsel themselves. If you get into this emotional state, counsel yourself with the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Don't let wrong thinking just float through your head. Counsel yourself. Take it captive. Don't let that steal your life. That's why it comes in the first place. It's there to steal your life. Offer sacrifices of righteousness in verse 5 of Psalm 4. And trust in the Lord. Well, the offering of righteousness is simply picking up your cross. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me in Matthew 16:24. So there's your offering of righteousness, a relationship with Christ. And trust in the Lord. Well, absolutely trust in the Lord. But in Proverbs 3:5, in order to trust in the Lord, you cannot be wise in your own eyes. Wisdom in your own eyes is a tree of knowledge proposition, a natural man kind of a proposition. And it doesn't work. It does not promote the life of God. It takes it away. You want the things that promote the life of God. You want to live God's life. God's life is found in the Word and the Spirit. God's life is found in a relationship with Him. So you want the things that promote your relationship with Him. Don't just tolerate that being stolen from you. Don't be passive toward the devil. So many people, they hear a word of God, and then they leave it alone till the next time they go to church and hear the word of God, and then they leave it alone till the next time they go to church and hear the word of God. They have no life with God. Have a relationship with the word of God. Have a relationship with the Bible. Have a relationship with messages from the throne of grace. Have a relationship with the Word of God. He is that Word. And in that Word you will find His life, and in that Word you will find His love. Don't make the same mistake that Eve made. Avoid the mistakes of Eden. But unfortunately, people enter into those mistakes just as much as Adam and Eve did. Sometimes people look at Eve and say, well, she really blew that. You know what? You do the same thing. Avoid those mistakes. In Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace, not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. Even in your worst tribulations, and sometimes people have some pretty bad ones, but even in your worst tribulations, in Romans 5:3-5, God's purpose is to love you. God's purpose is to impart His life to you. And though we don't always know the purpose of the tribulations themselves in their details, how they work, we do know the outcome. And the outcome is always the love of God being shed abroad in your heart. The life of God being manifested in you. If that wasn't the outcome, God wouldn't allow it. In Philippians 4:8, ask yourself, is this my thinking? As many things as are true, John 17:17, that means according to the word of God. As many things as are worthy of respect or honorable. As many things as are righteous, that is to say, according to your relationship to Christ. As many things as are pure. As many things as are acceptable or lovely. As many as are commendable. If there's any virtue, and if there's anything deserving to be praised, meditate on it. Think about it. These are the things you think about. You don't think about the cares, the riches, and the wrong desires. You think about the things that impart life. You think about the things that edify you in Christ. You think about the things that draw you toward the love of God, that reveal His love toward you. You think about the things which will manifest His character in you and then through you. You never think about the cares and the riches and the desires. What things you both learned and received, it continues in verse 9, and heard and saw in me, these things be practicing, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, the God of peace with you, that's conditioned on whatever things you've learned and received and heard of me, that you practice them. So if I take what I heard from the pulpit and I practice it and I put it into play in my everyday details, then I'll have peace. I take the mind of Christ that I receive through the Word of God in Philippians 2:5, and I let that be my mind. And then I have peace. In Ephesians 4:23, I'm renewed in the spirit of my mind by the Word of God. It's so necessary, because in 2 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the life giver. So the natural man does not receive the things of the life giver, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So I go and I'm looking at the cares and I'm looking at the riches and I'm looking at the desires, and I'm going to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and I'm hoping to find life, but I find death, because God says that that is where death is found. But when you go to the sweet relationship that you can have with Christ and you foster that and you develop that, that relationship God so longs for you to have, you start to experience the fullness of His life super abundantly. Some people, they have a lot of problems, they have a lot of trials, they may not have a lot of money, but they're content. They have joy. And some people who have everything they could possibly ask for, but they're not content. And they don't have joy. The difference is the life of God. God wants you to live the life of God. In John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The life of the vine is not in the doing. The life of the vine is in the abiding in the love and the word of God. That's where you become fruitful. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, or freedom from anxiety, patience, kindness, goodness, or generosity, faith, gentleness, or considerateness, and self-control. Now, look at this list. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is, by the way, the impartation of the life of God, It's first upward, then it's inward, and then it's outward. Your life is always like that. It's first upward, then it's inward, then it's outward. You receive the love of God, there's your upward relationship. So you receive the love of God, and what does it do? It produces joy, it produces peace, it produces patience, because you've received it. So now what you received from the upward, it's now inward, and you're getting to enjoy these things on the inside. But because they're growing, because you keep receiving, they overflow. And then you enter into kindness and goodness or generosity and faith and gentleness and self-control. You keep receiving, it keeps building you, and it keeps overflowing out of you, and another person receives it from you, and they develop a capacity for the life of God in them. And this is how God multiplies. We keep multiplying. That's what fruit is about, reproduction. We keep reproducing because we have a relationship that is upward, and it's inward, and it's outward. And then other people can live the life of God because of our relationship with Him. Jesus said in John 15:6, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give you." Our union with Christ is designed to impart His love so that we can reproduce His fruits. This is conformity to His image. If I don't have any upward fruit, then I cannot have inward fruit. And I cannot have outward fruit. Because there is no manifestation of life if I don't live the life of God. Yet God makes it so easy to live the life of God. Much easier than living in the natural man. Much easier than living in the old sin nature. Much easier than living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You're made to live the life of God. So take those things, the little foxes, and catch them, get rid of them, and don't let that life be stolen from you. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."